Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 2. John in Hebrew is Yochanan, and it comes from the word for comforter. And John will talk quite a bit in his gospel about the sending of the comforter once Messiah was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And we're in John chapter 2 tonight, beginning in verse 12. We have just finished the first of the 8 miraculous signs that the Apostle John gives us in his gospel here. And that was what? Turning the water to wine at the wedding of Cana. Is everybody ready with me? Book of John chapter 2 verse 12 says, after this, he went down to Capernaum. He, his mothers, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. First thing we have to ask is, where is Capernaum? Capernaum is on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, kind of centered on the Sea of Galilee up on the north. In Hebrew, it's Kfar Nahum, which means the village of Nahum, as in Nahum the prophet. It's a really neat place to visit. And there are two main archaeological sites there that everyone goes to see. The first is the house of Peter's mother-in-law, who was very ill, and Messiah came to visit, if you remember. And the second is the synagogue at Capernaum. Not the uppermost structures, but the very base layer of that synagogue is black basalt. And that black basalt layer is a remnant of the synagogue from the first century in which Messiah taught so many of his great teachings. So it's a place where you can walk and know that Messiah walked and taught here. It's also the home of James and John, two of the apostles. So in verse 12 it says, after this he went down to Capernaum, which is in Galilee, and it becomes the center of Yeshua's ministry, not Nazareth where he grew up. Because what does the scripture say about a prophet having honor in his own town? No, he has honor everywhere except in his own town. So he goes down to Capernaum, which is right about where Zebulun and Naphtali's territories joined. Why is that significant? Anybody remember a verse in the book of Isaiah that has to do with Zebulun and Naphtali's lands? Go back to the book of Isaiah with me. Turn back in Isaiah to about chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Starting in verse 1. So Isaiah 9:1, as I stall, as everybody gets there. At least that we don't have the big pregnant pauses on the tape as everyone goes, wonder why there's nobody talking. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. And what does Isaiah mean in Hebrew, by the way? It's Yeshayahu. It means the Lord is salvation, or that Yeshua is the Lord. You can translate either way. So chapter 9, verse 1 says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. So where Zebulun and Naphtali's lands come together at the top of the Sea of Galilee is where you find Capernaum. Goes on to say, and afterward, more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea. By the way of the sea should not have been translated. That's translated from Via Maris. And that's the name of the road that goes up through the Jezreel Valley that connects Egypt and Asia, essentially. The Via Maris, beyond the Jordan.
Is that the same road where Jesus appeared to the two where they didn't know who he was until he left them?
I think that was the road to Emmaus. Okay. So I would have to say probably not. I'm not sure exactly where Emmaus is, but I didn't think it was up the Via Maris. But if you're standing on top of Mount Megiddo, from which we get the name Armageddon,
right,
and you look right to the east, off the east side of the mountain, you're looking right down at the Via Maris. It goes right down at the foot of Armageddon, right there at the Jezreel Valley. Says,
does
by the way,
the whole length of the land?
It does, but the whole length of the land. It connects Africa and Asia. And it's, the way, the reason it's called Via Maris, which means the way of the sea, is you're very close to the Mediterranean Sea. Uh-huh. It says, beyond the Jordan, which is beyond the between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. In John chapter 1, we learn that what? Yeshua is the light of man. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. See, that was the prophecy of Messiah's ministry being centered there in the area around Capernaum. So let's go back to John chapter 2. I hadn't actually intended to take that little mental journey, but I think it's nice sometimes to be able to close our eyes and just picture in our minds a map of the land of Israel and say, oh, this is where Messiah is ministering right now. Because sometimes the geography helps explain what's going on in the context. So verse 12, after this he went down to Capernaum. He, his mother, who is his mother?
Mary.
His brothers, did he have brothers?
Mm-hmm.
He did.
James and Jude.
James and Jude, uh-huh. James, or Yaakov actually, is the one who wrote the book that we have called James in our Bible. Remember, it should actually have been Jacob, but King James paid to translate it, so he got a little thumbs up, got to be included. He also, his brother, or half-brother actually, James, or Jacob, was the leader of the apostles after the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, which is miraculous in and of itself, because at the beginning of Yeshua's ministry, was he one who followed after? No, he's the one who thought his half-brother was crazy and tried to pull him home. Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah. Goes on and says, and his disciples, the disciples went with him wherever he went, unless he sent them elsewhere. And they did not stay there many days. But it doesn't say why. Why did they not stay there many days? This was going to be the center of his ministry.
It's coming up on Passover.
Ah, Passover's coming. Let's look at the next verse. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. What is Passover? Passover is one of our seven pilgrim festivals, right? Our seven festivals of Leviticus chapter 23. It's hold up four fingers on one hand, three on the other. The first of those is Passover. Passover is when they killed the lamb. On which day did Messiah die?
Passover.
On Passover. Okay, that's it. You can put your fingers down. So it's the first of the seven feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23 that are called in Leviticus chapter 23, Moedim. The word moed, which is singular for moedim, means an appointment. This is an appointment that God had with mankind that he was going to meet through the person of our Messiah, Yeshua. So for more than 1,000 years before Messiah was ever born, Israel would bring the lambs for sacrifice and inspect them to make sure they were without spot, and then kill them on the day of Passover, which is the same day that Messiah died. Because as John the Baptist called him, he truly was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. I don't know who penned it this way, the Passover of the Jews, whether that was the way it was originally written, or whether that was edited in the translation process. But is Passover just a Passover for the Jews?
No.
Leviticus 23, whose Passover does God say it is?
Anybody who's a believer.
It's his. He says, these are my feasts. They're God's feasts. So yes, they're for anyone. If we read 1 Corinthians, we're going to find that the Apostle Paul taught that the Gentile believers at Corinth to celebrate the Passover. He says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. But he's in Galilee, going south to Jerusalem. So isn't that going down to Jerusalem? The answer is no. You always go up to Jerusalem from wherever you are. Because Jerusalem, being the place where God dwelt in the temple once upon a time, was considered more holy than the rest of the land. Plus, it's upward in elevation, so all the pilgrims had to come and hike up the mountain to get up there. And they would go down, as I've told you before, a whole village at a time, and being led by a musical instrument, the flute, because the word flute in Hebrew is chalil, which means the pierced one. And it's a picture, of course, of our Messiah who was crucified, he was pierced for us, leading the people to God. So it's a neat picture. But why did Yeshua go up to Jerusalem? I don't know if you noticed in the scriptures, but he didn't really like Jerusalem. He only goes at the festivals. Why does he go at the festivals?
It was expected that all men would go up for Passover, the seven feasts.
Yes, because it was commanded, and he kept every commandment. He was truly the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Let's turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 23, and take a look at what's called in Hebrew the Shalosh Regalim, or the three pilgrim festivals. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. I referred to them earlier as the seven pilgrim festivals, and you'll see in a minute why I call them that, even though technically they're referred to as the Shalosh Regalim, or three pilgrim festivals. Regalim means feet. So how did they get down to Jerusalem or up to Jerusalem?
They walked.
They walked. Yep. Exodus chapter 23. We'll start in verse 14. Exodus chapter 23, starting in verse 14, it says, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. That's why it's the Shalosh Regalim, three times. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the springtime, the day before that is Passover, and during it is the Feast of First Fruits of the Barley Harvest. So that actually covers three feasts in that first festival time. So they would go up to Jerusalem and they would stay through the three feasts there. It goes, in parents, you shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Aviv, or in English, we should actually say Aviv. It means springtime. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty, meaning empty-handed. When he came up to Jerusalem, you brought your tithes and offerings, and when you saw poor people, you gave them food, so that everyone could celebrate together. You didn't leave anyone hungry. If you've ever been to a Passover Seder, you notice that there's a point in the Seder where the leader raises a plate and it says, anyone who's hungry, you know, come on in and join us. That's just the way of the Lord, is think of your brothers just as you want the Lord God to think of you. Or another way to put the golden rules, to do unto others as you'd have others do unto you. Verse 16 says, and the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year. So the Feast of Harvest refers to Shavuot, which is the Feast of Weeks, which is the fourth festival. And then when they come up to the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, that's Sukkot. And just a few days before that is Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So in other words, by going up to Jerusalem for the three appointed times, they were in Jerusalem for all the seven festivals, which is very significant. When Messiah was born at Sukkot, where was all Israel?
Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem to see it. Bethlehem is a bedroom community of Jerusalem. When he was crucified at Passover, where was all Israel? When he was buried in unleavened bread, they were all at Jerusalem. When he was raised at first fruits of the barley harvest, they were all in Jerusalem. What about Shavuot? How's Shavuot better known today in the church age? As Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. Do you notice when you read Acts chapter 2, there were Jews there from every nation of the world? How is that? Because they had all come up for the festival. And then in the fall, when it's time for the rapture and the resurrection, the return of the Lord for the Battle of Armageddon, the establishment of the kingdom on earth, Israel will be in Jerusalem to see it. So they were all witnesses of the great miraculous dealings of God with mankind through our Messiah Yeshua. Back up to John chapter 2, please. So in verse 13, it tells us that the Passover is at hand. At hand means it's time. And Yeshua went up to Jerusalem because it was a pilgrim festival, and he was an observant Jew, and he went up to the temple. Verse 14, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Growing up as a young person, I would read this and go, that seems so out of character. Yeshua loved everybody, didn't he? He let women that were engaged in, prostitution. Forgive me, you guys out in cassette tape line, but that's what it was. Who were repenting of their sins, he would let them even wash his feet with their tears and dry them with their hair. You know, he loved people. He loved everybody. So why is he beating people with cords? Have you wondered that?
Because they're making money in the house of the Lord where they shouldn't be.
It's not just that they're making money. When it's time for the festivals, the people have to do sacrifices, and they can't bring their animals with them from other parts of the land. They have to buy animals there for sacrifice. The lambs can be born no farther out than Migdal Eder, which is the shepherd's field at Bethlehem. Where was Messiah born? Right there in the shepherd's field at Bethlehem. So they would have to buy the animals for sacrifice. Could they use the coinage from other places? The answer is no, because they had pagan images on them. So there were money changers at the temple, and say when Jeremy came in for the festivals, they would exchange his dollars for shekels. Would they give him a nice fair exchange rate?
No,
they would cheat him. At the house of the Lord, they would cheat him. How do you think that caused God to feel?
Cheated.
The answer is very bad. Exactly. So, one of the things that happens right before Passover is called Berachat Chametz. Okay? Berachat Chametz, which means the cleansing of the leaven. And during that ceremony, the children go through Papa's house with Papa, and they gather up all the leaven and clean the leaven out of their father's house. Leaven's a picture of sin. So here Messiah is making a statement that this is his father's house, and he's going to cleanse it of its leaven before Passover. So this is a great example of how Messiah absolutely declares that he truly is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Father's Son. Berachat Chametz. Verse 16. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. The emphasis here is my father's house. He is establishing his authority and the reason he does these things. Let's go back to the book of Malachi and see if we gain some insight into how the people would have known what he was claiming, because they did. They understood it. Malachi, or Malachi in Hebrew, means my messenger. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. We've already read, who was that messenger? John the Baptist, says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And here Messiah has come, the Lord to his temple. It says, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. He's the messenger of which covenant?
The new covenant.
Of the new covenant. But isn't the new covenant given in the book of Matthew? Mm-hmm. Answer, no, it's in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. So they've been expecting the coming of the new covenant for many years. And a covenant is made in effect how? How is it sealed and made effectual? It's got to have the shedding of blood. What was the shedding of blood that sealed the new covenant? That was at the crucifixion, Messiah's blood. says, "Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now, when we see the Lord of hosts, we know we're also talking about an end times prophecy. So as we read on, it says, "But who can endure the day of his coming?" So that which precedes, "Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts," referred back to the first coming and also to the second coming, because there will be a forerunner before the second coming when Scripture tells us Elijah will come. Yes, sir?
The word suddenly.
Uh-huh.
What is the implication of that? Is that like come quickly in the New Testament, even so, Lord, come quickly?
Same connotation.
Same connotation.
Didn't mean soon. It meant when it comes, when it happens very rapidly.
Without notice?
Yep. Without a lot of notice. Good. Back up to John. So here is Messiah. He's come suddenly to the temple. He's found his father's house full of leaven. He's cleansing it before Passover. Verse 17 says, "Then his disciples remembered that it was written, quote, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" Zeal for your house has eaten me up. Your house, referring to God's house, is another term for the temple. Mm-hmm. And where is this quoted from?
Psalm 69:9.
Let's go back there. Because anytime a rabbi refers to a verse or a section of scripture like that, he wants you to think about the context. There's usually more to it than just the verses that he points out. So if we go back to Psalm 69:9. It says in verse 9, "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." So the "me" here refers to the fact that Messiah is going to take the sins of the world upon himself. And then it goes on in chapter 69 to actually talk about the crucifixion. As we go down to verse 19 of the same psalm, Psalm 69, verse 19 says, "You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor." Wasn't Messiah embraced as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The answer is no. He was spitten upon, he was bitten, his beard was ripped out, he was abused, he was beaten, etc. He says, "My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness." Remember the tears Messiah shed in the Garden of Gethsemane were like blood. He says, "I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none," because he died alone, if you remember, between two thieves. He says, "They also gave me gall for my food." When did that happen?
At the cross.
At the cross, as he was hanging, being crucified. "And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Okay, back up to John. So here's Yeshua talking about his zeal for his father's house and how much he loves his father and walking in the commandments of his father, and yet he's going to be dishonored by mankind and crucified. And in verse 18, remember, John is not a chronological account. It's a topological. It says, "So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?'" In other words, he's claimed to be, to have the authority to cleanse his father's house. And they want to know, "Who are you?" And Yeshua answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Oh, but there was much more to it. So we must go back to the book of Matthew, where Matthew gives us more details about what happened. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. If you're ever going to witness to an unsaved Jewish person, you've got to anticipate some objections. And if they're really well schooled, this will be one of the objections. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, it says, "But he being Yeshua, answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous,'" meaning idolatrous, "generation, seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Remember Jonah, who didn't want to go to Nineveh? So he tried sailing the other way, and God fed him to the fishes? Yeah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Hold up three fingers. If you're going to get 3 days and three nights, and three fingers ain't going to cut it, is it? Because each fingertip can be a day, and each valley between is a night. But if Yeshua died on Friday and was raised on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, how many nights are there in between? There are two. So the Jewish people have been taught by the anti-missionaries, whenever Christians come and witness to you, ask them to turn to Matthew chapter 12 and remind them that in Deuteronomy it says, if any word of a prophet does not come to pass, he's not a prophet of God, but is a false prophet, is to be stoned. That's what Deuteronomy says. So they say right here, Jesus said 3 days and three nights. And you've heard what the Catholics tell you, right? He died on Good Friday and raised on Easter Sunday morning. Are there three nights in there? No. Then Jesus was a false prophet, wasn't he? And that's the way they're taught. So what is wrong with what they've been taught? Is the anti-missionaries went to the scripture to see what Yeshua said, but then they go to what you have heard, which is contrary to what actually happened. Yeshua didn't die on Friday. He died on Thursday. And Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday, Saturday to Sunday is 3 days and three nights. So when he died on Thursday, that was Passover. It was the 14th day of the first month. They had to get him in the grave before sundown. At sundown, it became the 15th, which is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a high Sabbath. Not just a Sabbath, but a high Sabbath. We're going to see in John chapter 19, specifically it says, they had to get him down because at sundown began the Sabbath, and that Sabbath was a high day, meaning a high Sabbath, not a regular weekly Sabbath, which would be Saturday. So in the year that he died on Thursday. They put him in the ground just before sundown Thursday night. He was in the grave Friday, which was the 15th, the first day of Unleavened Bread. He was in the grave then on 16th, which was Saturday, the regular weekly Sabbath. And he was raised on Sunday morning, which is the 17th day of the first month, which was the Feast of First Fruits of the Barley Harvest, which is why the Apostle Paul refers to Messiah as the first fruits of the resurrection, because he was raised on first fruits. So Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday, Saturday to Sunday. I just thought we ought to know that, because if you're ever going to witness to unsaved Jewish people who've been schooled by the anti-missionaries are ultra-Orthodox and Orthodox Jewish people that try and keep Jewish people from being saved. And those that have been saved, they try and call them out of their faith and bring them back to Rabbinic Judaism. And they're very active in Georgia, especially around Atlanta. They really are. So let us go back up to the book of John. So when you see Good Friday, it's just a misunderstanding of the scriptures, because the book of John says they had to get him in the ground before sunset because it would start the Sabbath. And being unfamiliar with Judaism, the translators and people who developed the church doctrine simply said, well, then it had to be Friday. If at sundown, it started the Sabbath. They didn't realize that there were two Sabbaths back to back. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.